The Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Oh my goodness. It's so good to be around a bunch of people that love Jesus. You know, they just can't stop talking about the Lord. I don't know what it is about you folks, you know. Everybody wants to talk about Jesus. Everybody stops me and almost tell me the good things Jesus has been doing for them. And I think, wow, why would anybody want to belong to anything other than the church? The church that knows Jesus. I love it. And in fact, I hate to say this, but I had one man there a while ago that was telling me an awesome testimony, and I had to go pray for somebody, and I didn't even get to have time to stop to hear what his testimony was. Oh, my goodness. What a problem to have. Oh. Don't get to hear all the testimonies. Oh, my goodness. Let me ask you a question. I won't ask you to give it, but how many of you in the last 2 or 3 weeks have had some kind of a wonderful experience with God? Amen. Oh, wow. That's nearly all of us. Oh, that's, isn't it great? Isn't it great? Wow. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it will be given to you. Wow. That's right. You'd think this girl over here had been reading the book. You know?
I love Jesus.
Yeah, I do too, kid. I guarantee you. Wow, praise the Lord. Well, it's interesting that, you know, today is the beginning of, this afternoon at 6 o'clock is the beginning of Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah. Praise the Lord. Who knows what God's going to do? So anyway, praise the Lord. All these feast days that's coming and going, you know, and then, of course, we go into the 10 days of Ah, you know, in the day after tomorrow. And then we go to the 23rd. We go to the Day of Atonement. You know, wow, the most holy day in Israel is the 23rd of this month. Amen. And wow, there may be some interesting things happen in the next few weeks. I mean, interesting. If you're not a Christian, you better make sure you become one quickly. Because I heard one prophet say that if you're a Christian, God says you need to stop sinning now, not when the problems start getting here. He said, because if you wait to stop your sinning until the devastation starts, he said, you will not make it. You will die. I don't like that. I'm not ready to die. Are you? I want to live and declare the glory of God. So I'm going to take what that prophet said is stop sinning now and start walking holy. Let me ask you a question. What have I been teaching on the last 3 or 4 Sundays?
Dead.
Oh, so how many of y'all believe you are dead to sin? Okay, you must have been coming every Sunday. If you believe you're dead to sin, then whenever the enemy or anybody tries to get you to do something wrong, what do you do whenever the little slithering tail thing comes up and says, wouldn't you love to sin right here?
Yes.
Tell him to get away. That's right. You get out of my life, devil. I'm dead. Dead men and dead women don't sin. Is that right, Mary? Dead men and women don't sin. So you have to tell yourself you're dead. I got tickled at one of the young ladies. She had been to visit her mother, and she come home and she said, Pastor, I had to tell myself regularly that I'm dead to sin. I'm not going to go there with my mother. I'm going to love her. I'm dead, and dead people don't sin. And obviously, she made it through the whole experience, the whole trip, without getting out of a love walk with her mother. And so she went away from here well and came back well. So we love that, don't we? Oh, my goodness gracious, it's so much fun to serve the Lord and see what he's doing. Today we're going to talk about some of the wonderful things that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's some great, great information in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It changed my life forever. Now, I read it a jillion times before I understood it. I didn't really understand. Because here was the way, in fact, when I went to that little school up at the Baptist Church up in Denton about how to win people to Christ, I mean, I will have to say that I had a buddy there. I didn't know who he was. I met him there at the school. And he and I sat together every night, and so we talked together. And whatever the instructor, the teacher, told us to do, we had practiced on each other about how to tell somebody about Jesus. And so we practiced that, and I will have to say that I was very uncomfortable even talking with a saved person about Jesus. Now, should we as Christians be uncomfortable talking with another saved person about Jesus?
No.
Absolutely not. He's our God. He's our brother. He's our Lord. You know, He's the best thing that ever happened to us. You know, we should be comfortably at ease talking with anybody about Jesus. But I wasn't that way. You know, I'd been going to a Baptist church all my life, and I'm trying to learn how to win people to Jesus, because as I began to learn that there's a great, and we're going to cover some of this in this teaching in 2 Corinthians 4 when we get to it in the NLT. But when somebody tells you, you know, I made Jesus, I accepted Jesus, and He came into my heart, and He totally changed me. You know, I mean, I just became a different person, you know, and I had love that I never had before. And I could talk to Him, and I could pray, and He would answer my prayer. And I read in the book where He had provided me with a great home in heaven and a new body, you know, that was never going to die or any of these things. Wow, the greatest thing you can imagine. Would you love to invite this Jesus into your life? Well, now see, that's the right answer, Miss Jackie. But when they say, no, I'm not interested. And I think, now, wait a minute. If I talk to you and tell you, in other words, let me ask you this question. I'm thinking maybe I'm tongue-tied or something and they don't understand what I'm saying, so I think I'll try it a different approach. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And I just ask you if you'd like to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, and you said you wasn't interested. I said, well, I got another deal for you. Here's $10,000 cash. And here's a couple of free tickets to Hawaii. And here's you get to stay in the Marriott Hotel while you're over there. And you got 2 weeks, and I'll pay all the expenses and everything. Would you like to go?
Sure.
Absolutely. They jerked my arm off. And I said, now, wait a minute. What is the difference in the way? Well, I told them about the best thing that ever happened to me, and they're not interested. Then I told them about some little freakish thing about getting to go to Hawaii for a couple of weeks, and they jerked my arm off. And they want to go. They can't wait. Did you know this is the way it is? So, you know, I backed off and looked at this, and I'm thinking, why is that, Lord? And, of course, as I went through that school up there at Denton, when I got through that week, it was a week long, 2 hours every night for a week. And we went through scriptures and telling people about, you know, this wonderful life that we have. Do y'all agree that being a Christian is a wonderful life?
Amen.
It's the best one I ever found. You know, wow. So we're talking about how good it is and all this stuff. And then I asked the teacher at the end of the week, I said, how are we going to be able to open this discussion to get this started? How about going to just walk up to this woman that I don't know and say, let me tell you about Jesus? She might not be interested. So how am I going to do this, Lord? Well, at the end of the week, after listening to the teacher show us, and by demonstration with the person sitting beside you, you're just talking to them about Jesus and telling them about scriptures, and if you can't find it, you know, you got plenty of time. You know, they're not in a hurry. They're going to be there for the full 2 hours. So you find these scriptures. And of course, I'm writing all these things down, putting them in the front of my Bible. So I turn back over there and say, let's see what next. Page 279. Okay. Verse so-and-so. Okay, I got that. And then, of course, I go to my Bible and I highlight all these things. I'm really ready. I want to tell people about Jesus. So then the end of the week comes, and the guy says, well, y'all are ready. And I said, well, now how are we going to break the ice with these people, you know, that we're going to talk to? He said, I'm going to give y'all this little black and yellow button. About that big around. I said, what's that for? He said, put that on your coat every day when you go to work. And he said, it's so unique since it has no outlet. It's got little yellow lines all over it. And said, somebody will see that and say, That little pin you got there on your shirt, what's that all about? That's to remind me to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me. Okay, now then, everybody wants to know what that is, right? Wow, the best thing that ever happened to you, what was it? It was the day somebody told me about Jesus, and I heard how wonderful he is, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It was the best thing ever happened to me. Would you like to know about him? Because I know how to tell you how to come get saved. And I thought, okay, we'll do that. I'm trained now. I'm ready. We should all be trained, right? But if you're like I was, I had no clue when I went to that school. I had never led anybody to Christ, and I'd been a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything else for years. And somebody said, well, how many people have you led to Christ? I said, well, that's the pastor's job. That's not my job. I just teach the Bible, you know, or I go out and talk to people, but I don't win people to Christ. I tell you what, that's all of our jobs. That's every one of our jobs. So anyway, of course, at that time I was working for Braniff, and I was teaching engineering and down at Love Field. And so I put that little yellow pin on. That morning when I got there and I got in my car and I looked at the mirror and I put that little pin right there, I thought, how can I make this so inconspicuous so that nobody will see this thing? Because I'm terrified. I've never talked to anybody about Jesus. I'm literally terrified. And so I walk in the door. I'll never forget that building down there, the training building. I walked in that morning, and of course, as I'm going in, I see some guys, you know, that are there. And I, good morning, guys. How y'all doing? And I kind of turn like this, you know, and shake hands with them as I go by. And nobody sees that pin all day long. I wear that. Of course, when I get to my classroom, I take my jacket off and hang it up in a coat rack. And so the pin is in there. I don't put it on. I hide it good. So I go through the whole day, and then I get my coat and put it back on and try to get straight to the car as quick as I can. And I made it the first day. When I got in the car, I thought, okay, I can take that thing off and put it in a rack. Well, I made it one day. Well, I did that second day, third day, fourth day, and the fifth day. By the fifth day, I had no problem. Pick that thing up, slack it on there, and just say, hi, guys, how y'all doing? And I just forget it's there. Nobody asked me about that pen all week long. We come to the end of about 2 hours before quitting time, and it was a class, so we had a bunch of pilots and engineers, and so I'm going to give them a test, and new guys that are going to work for Braniff. And so I'm up there, and I've answered a few questions, and I said, now then, before we take the final test, I said, is there anybody has a question? Any last questions? One of the guys out there held his hand up. I said, yeah, Bob, what do you need? He said, that little pin that you got on your suit. He said, that's the strangest little pin I ever saw. What's it for? Now, I got 25 graduate engineers in this class. Every one of them sitting there waiting. Hey, we couldn't have done this in the hallway with just one person. God's got to do it to me before the whole bunch. And so I just, in my being petrified, I said, well, that little pin is to remind me to teach you or to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, good grief, what was it? I said, it's when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I said, have you ever done that? And he says, no. So now then, I get to give that example of how to come to Christ to 25 graduate engineers. And let me tell you, you have no idea what God did with that. From that day forth, those men, they talked different in class. They did things different. There was no more foul joking. When they realized that the instructor standing up there was a real, born-again, Spirit-filled Son of God, it changed the way everything went on in Branham's training center. And I thought, as I went through the next few weeks, I thought, God, only you could do what I saw happen in this room with these men. I mean, I could have done anything and everything, but God knows exactly what he's doing. And he's training you and me to tell people about him. And I think that the era that we're fixing to drop over into, which I believe with all these things, regardless of if anything bad happens, and it may not, and I hope it doesn't. I don't like bad. I like good. But I would love to see God drop a Holy Spirit bomb on the United States of America that so many of us would be so on fire for Jesus, we wouldn't let nobody get through us, by us in a day, but what we talk to them about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would not let them get away until we win them into the kingdom of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, everybody you don't win into the kingdom is going to die and go to hell forever. Would you wish that upon anybody?
No.
But do you all know I'm telling you the truth?
Yes.
Did Jesus say everybody that does not know him as Lord and Savior shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Did he say you shall all die and go to hell?
Yes.
Then, and I think about people. I think about a woman. That just come to my mind. Right over here at the Justin Baptist Church a few years ago. She came to church every Sunday. Her husband never came to church. One day, somebody told me that he was sick, really sick. So I asked her at church, I said, how is your husband doing? She said, he's not doing good at all, and they don't think he'll live very long. I said, well, is he a Christian? I don't know. I said, how long have you been married to this guy? 45 years. You've been married to this man 45 years, and you go into that Baptist church every Sunday morning. I see you there every Sunday, and you don't even know if your husband's a born-again Christian or not? She said, no, I never ask him. I said, he doesn't go to church. She said, no, he don't ever go to church. I said, do you love this guy? Well, yeah, with all my heart. I said, you know, you don't know what love is. You have no idea. I said, if that guy died today, and you're right, he's going to immediately be in a lake of fire forever. And all those years you lived in the same house with him, you were his mate, and you didn't even ask him if he would like to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You didn't even talk to him about Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's kind of beyond me. If you tell me you're a born-again Christian and you ain't talking to people about Jesus, you need to get saved. Because I don't believe you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, as the scriptures we're going to talk about here in 2 Corinthians 4 in a minute, you become a new creature. You're not the same person. So, in fact, I talked to a man this last week. The girls handed his prayer request to me and said, here, you need to pray for him. I said, well, what's the deal? Oh, I said, he's hung up on pornography, but said he'd been hung up on it forever. I said, forever? They said, yes, he just, for years. He's been calling the minister for years. I said, let me have this. I went and called him. I said, hey, brother, what's the problem? He said, I need you to help me get rid of this pornography problem I got. I said, I understand you've been prayed for several times. Well, yeah, but he said, I just can't seem to get over it. I said, you know what you need to do? He said, what? I said, you need to get saved. I said, you need to become a new creature. You don't even know the Lord. I said, when you become a new creature, either that or nobody's ever told you who you are in Christ. I said, when you become a new creature, you now have dominion and power and authority over the devil and over all sin, and you're supposed to die to sin and live unto righteousness. And I said, you know, if the devil even thinks about sliding his slithering little tail around your neck and say, you need to look at one more picture of pornography, you need to just take him, thump him off and say, devil, that man died when he accepted Jesus, and dead men don't look at pornography.
Amen.
Now get away from me in the name of Jesus. Do we have that kind of power?
Yes,
we do. And when we learn that, then the devil's a pushover. I mean, the only power he has in your life is what you give him. If you don't give him no power, he can't do nothing to you, can he, Jack? No, it's only what you give him. So there must be an answer to this. Let's see what the scripture says about this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read a little bit here and see what it says in the NLT. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up the new way of Jesus. We reject all shameful deeds and unchanged methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. We reject all shameful deeds. Now, once we become a Christian, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we reject all shameful deeds. There should never be a Christian man or woman that lives in any kind of sin, because if you die to sin, and of course, now the thing about it is, being raised up in a Baptist church, I was taught that I was just a sinner saved by grace, and it was impossible for me to go through a day without sinning. Then I began to read the book, and the book don't agree with that. The book says I'm dead to sin if I'm a Christian. If I'm dead to sin, Paul says, how in can a dead man sin? You can't sin. It's impossible. You have to resurrect the beast, and you are the beast. You have to resurrect the beast before you can sin. You cannot sin if you're dead. And these boys over here, let me ask these boys a question. These two boys right here, right back here on this row. You boys get baptized here? Both of you did? Did you learn that when you were baptized, you died to sin? And when you was raised to newness of life, you're not supposed to ever sin again, are you? It's not easy, is it? But you can do it, can't you? Sure you can. You see what these two young men just said? Now, I told them, I said, now I'm going to hold you down just for about 5 seconds. But if I catch you sinning anywhere, I'm going to bring you back in and hold you down for about 5 minutes. And then if we don't, and I don't think we'll sin anymore after that. So you, since you know that's what Papa T's going to do to you, if I catch you sinning, you ain't going to sin no more, right? Do you know sometimes Papa T's have to threaten these young boys with sin because they forget real easy and real quickly who they are. In the flesh, we resurrect this beast real quick, do we not? Yeah, so we do not want to do that. Now let's go a little further here. Let's go to the next verse. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Okay, now, you know, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. This is part of my answer. When I try to tell somebody about Jesus, if I come up to you and I meet you on the street or on the elevator, like Cheryl and I did in Detroit, no, Baltimore, we walked into an elevator and there was 3 or 4 men walked into that elevator right in front of us. And when I walked in and the door closed, I thought to myself, I only have a few seconds. I said, any of you guys in this elevator with me know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Everybody but one said, I do. I said, okay. And then one standing right there next to the door, and he pulled just as close to the door as he could get. Here's the walls, right? I said, how about you, sir? You know Jesus? We got to the next floor, the door opened, and he's out. Now then, does he know Jesus? No, he don't know Jesus. He don't know Jesus at all. But guess what? I sowed a seed. I started something. Now then, the Holy Ghost, I leave him with him. He's going to begin to convict him. You need to know more about this Jesus this man was talking about on the elevator. I don't have any idea what God's going to do, but if I didn't do nothing, he can't do nothing. But if I can do something, and I tell him, because those first three, man, when we got to the next floor, one of them boys said, man, you know, you're really bold. And Cheryl said, oh, that's just my husband. That's the way he is. Said he, every time we get in an elevator, we step in a car or a taxi or anything else, the first thing he says is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is that what God sent you and me to do? Amen. But see, what got me was I didn't understand when I told them about Jesus why they wouldn't accept it, just like that guy. Now then, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. See, that guy was perishing. Anybody that has never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior is perishing. And if they died today without acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess where you get to go? You get to go to this good, wonderful place where it's a real hot vacation site. Do you want to go to that place?
No.
If you think it was hot in Texas in August, you ain't seen nothing. Let me tell you. So if they're hid behind a veil, is hidden from people who are perishing. Look at verse 4. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about this glory of Christ. It is because he is the exact likeness of God. And just think, I did not know when I first started trying to win people to Jesus that there was an enemy out here called Satan or his host of demons. And that every time I walked up to somebody to talk to somebody about Jesus, the devil had put a veil over her eyes so she couldn't see and hear what I'm saying. It didn't make sense. So when I'm sitting here talking to her about how much Jesus loves her, there's a veil across her face and across her hearing and everything. She's hearing me, but she's not understanding anything I'm saying. So when I say, you know, young lady, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? She says, oh, that's okay, sir. I got other things to do. I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to talk about it. And me, from where I'm coming from, I'm thinking, what is wrong with this crazy woman? You know, I'm trying to tell her the best thing that ever happened. Have any of you ever experienced this kind of a situation with people? You try to tell somebody you love, your aunt, your uncle, your grandmother, whatever. Let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, honey, I ain't got time for that nonsense. You know, I don't believe Jesus is real. You know, forget that. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So if Satan is the critter that's blinding the minds of these people, then we need to understand what Luke 10, 19, and 20 says. Now, one day I got over to Luke 10, 19, and 20, and let's see what Luke 10, 19, 20 says. As I'm thinking and meditating on 2 Corinthians 4, then I get over here to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, and it says, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Okay, now wait a minute. Who is the enemy?
Satan.
If God has given you and me even a little bit of power and authority over that beast, we ought to exercise that power, don't you think?
Yes.
But did he say he give us a little bit of power?
No.
Now, Miss Jackie, if you got all power over that beast, then you don't have to be afraid of him, do you? Oh, did you see the war room?
Yes.
All right. Then how about that little grandma in there that knew who she was? Oh, my goodness, that was so wonderful. Here's this, young girl and his old grandma, and they're in there, and they're in the parking lot or something, and a guy walks up with a big old knife and says, give me your money. And this one young girl, young woman, I don't know, 30, 40 years old, oh, Jesus, she's crazy and wanting to give him the money and everything else. And he looked over at that grandma, and she said, son, you put that knife down in the name of Jesus. How much power and authority did this woman know she had? I mean, if you haven't seen the war room, you need to go see it. It's good. Do you like it? How many of you in here have seen the movie? Is it good? Yes, it's very good. It's very, very interesting because it's to the letter, to the scripture. You have been given dominion and authority. And I thought, how many young women that are Christians that go to church just like she did, but she had no knowledge of who she is. But that grandma had been on her knees in the Bible with God, and God had revealed to her who she was. So whenever that guy come up with that knife and said, give me your money. Oh, she's just hysterically, you know, it's kind of like I told y'all the other day about the Margie Mayfield back there, that spiritual warfare, spiritual warfare CD we've got that she made, or actually come from James Dobson's. But whenever they got in the car when Stephen, I believe that guy's name was, the number one murderist and rapist in America. Now, girls, I want you all to think. What if you were going to your parking lot to get in your car, here you are, a Christian girl, and you start to open the door, and all of a sudden, in your back, you feel a gun barrel, and a guy says, get in the car, slide over, sit on your hands, and if you make a sound, I'm going to kill you. What do most of you girls do?
Pass out.
Pass out, okay. Here's one we need to trade a little for. But she's right. That's what most of y'all do. Or you faint, or you scream, or you fall. So she gets in, Margie Mayfield gets in the car, scoots over, and instead of putting her hands under her thighs like he said, he scoots in. She reaches up, puts her hand on his shoulder, and says, "Mister, you're not in charge here. I am in the name of Jesus." Now, ladies, I'm telling you, this is a true story. This really happened. If you have not heard this testimony, you need to listen to it. This girl had memorized the entire book of Ephesians. She knew who the enemy was, and she knew how much power she had over the enemy. And she knew the weapons of her warfare was not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so when she put her hand on his shoulder, now this guy just told her, she felt a gun barrel in her back. And he said, and she didn't know at that point that he was the number one murderous and rapist in America. Stephen something. I forgot what Stephen's last.
Moran.
But whenever she scooted in that car and he sat down there and she reached over and put her hand on his shoulder in complete defiance of any spiritual authority that he might have. When she said, "You're not in charge here. I am in the name of Jesus." And that guy looked at her and said, "I ain't never seen nobody like you, woman." And he never had. Before that day is over. If you haven't listened to that testimony, y'all need to get a copy and listen to it. If you haven't listened to it, but before that day was over, that woman led Stephen to the Lord, got him saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he took his gun and handed it to her and turned himself in. And she... I mean, if I ever saw a perfect example and a demonstration of the power and the authority that God's given us, but if you pass out or you scream, you ain't going to do no good. That means you're in fear. And in fear, faith don't work. You've got to stay in faith, not fear. So anyway, when we look at this and we look and see what happens here, he says, "Look, I have given you authority over..." How much?
All.
"I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes," or Satan, "and his scorpions," or his demons, "and you can crush them, and nothing will injure you."
Yes.
Now, is the Word of God true, ladies and gentlemen?
Yes.
If the Word is true, and our Master has given us this kind of power and authority, why can't we get people saved? If we know, and I don't think, I have run into people, many people, that have prayed for somebody for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years to get them saved, and they don't do nothing. And then I can tell you, when I learned this, first of all, who is it that's blinding the mind of these people?
Satan.
How much authority did Jesus give us over Satan?
All.
All. Okay, let's go a little further down here. Let's read that next verse. If he give us all that, "But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you." Now, wait a minute. There's people thinking an evil spirit has to obey me. Is that what that scripture said?
Yes.
"But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." How many of you know that your name's written in heaven? Say, "Praise the Lord." Say, "Lord, thank you that my name's written in heaven. Lord," he said, "rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Just think we don't have to go to hell." You know, and that's something to praise him and worship him for, right? I mean, it's easy to praise the Lord when you think that you're going to get to live in a place with golden streets. I mean, just like the Don Piper told us the other night when we were watching him. He said when he was killed in that car wreck and he's walking on streets of gold, when the Lord told him he had to come back, he said, "Lord, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. I want to stay. I never seen streets paved with gold. I like it up here." But he said, "I'm not through with you, and you're going to have to go back." And so he did. But whenever I hear a man that's been to heaven and talks about it like that, woo, does that sound like someplace you'd like to go?
Amen.
So you see, when he said, if your name is registered in heaven, you ought to rejoice. I don't have a problem screaming and praising God, driving down the road with my hands up in the air and everything else. Do you, Scott?
No.
Absolutely, because of what he's done for us. He's given us all power. Now, just think. Here I'm telling somebody about Jesus, about the best. I'm to use my wife for an example here. I'm trying to talk to this lovely lady about Jesus, and when I get through, she said, "I'm not interested, sir. I have other things to do." Now, Gracie, there's something wrong, isn't there? Because just like I said, if I were to come to you and Mike and say, you know, I've got $10,000 I want to give y'all and a couple of tickets and hotels and everything to go to Hawaii, y'all would probably jerk my arm off almost, huh?
Yeah.
You'd like, that's good news, right? Of course. I never seen anybody that would turn down a free trip to Hawaii. You know, I mean, but I try to tell you about the best thing that ever happened, and knowing Jesus is no comparison to a trip to Hawaii, is it? No, not at all. Not at all. And you're not interested. So when I begin to learn this and read all these things, I'm thinking, okay, now here, the reason this girl or this man is not accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. Now, is that what that said? So if their eyes are blinded by the God of this world, and then I happen to be a spirit-filled Christian, how much authority did the Master give you and me over those spirits? All. And then he said they have to be subject to me and you, did he not?
Yeah.
They have to obey. So why don't we talk to them? Why don't we do like Margie did when she got in that car, when that demon and that man that was a murderer and rapist, when he told her what to do, she said, "You're not in charge here, I am, in the name of Jesus." And it worked. He said, "I ain't never seen nobody like you." And then before the day's over, can you imagine? Can you imagine a little woman by herself in a car, unarmed, leading the worst rapist and murderers in America, number one killer, leading him to Jesus and getting him to give her the gun, turn himself in without a problem? Would you say that little girl got something that you'd like to have? And you know who that is she's got?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. She knows she's a Jesus freak. I mean, she knows. And don't you think it's time we all realize we're Jesus freaks?
Amen.
I mean, is God a respecter of persons?
No.
No, he wants to do the same things through every one of us. And so when I begin to learn this, I think, my goodness gracious, this is awesome. You know, I mean, here these people are lost. I've been begging God for years to save these people, and he's trying to tell me that's what I want to do. I want to save them, but I can't because their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. And I put you on earth, and I give you the dominion and authority to kick these devils out so these people could see. If you don't do it, he didn't say he would do it, did he? Did he tell us he gave us that power and authority? So one day, when I began to learn these things, I thought, Lord, this is awesome. This is awesome that you've given me this power and authority to kick these demons that are blinding the minds of these people out, so their minds won't be blinded. So then I can ask you, just like John 6:44 says, I can ask you, Lord, to send your Holy Spirit to begin to convict these people of sin and draw them into the kingdom of God. No one can come into the kingdom except to be drawn by the Spirit. That's what John 6:44 says. So why does the Spirit go to some people and to some not? Because nobody is asking. The ones on earth that we ask, Lord, go, I see that girl right there. I say, Lord, go get that girl, convict her of sin. I have rebuked the devil, commanded him to get out. Now, Lord, convict her of sin and draw her into the kingdom of God. And so anyway, when I begin to learn these things, I first thought, wow, Lord, this is awesome what you've given us. So I remember that little girl from South Texas. She come to a couple of healing schools over in Hearst. Then she come up one day and she said, Thurman, my daddy's 87 years old, and said, after coming to your healing schools, I began to realize the importance of everybody knowing Jesus. So she said, I went in this last week to my dad and tried to tell him, said he's 87. I tried my best to tell my daddy about Jesus. And she said, he cussed me out and kicked me out of the house bodily, his own daughter. Does that sound like a man with the love of God living in him? What does that sound like? A man with a demon, right? How much power and authority do we have over these demons? Do they have to obey us? So why do we have a problem? Obviously, we don't know that. You're just like I was. I didn't know these things, but now I'm learning. So when she told me about her daddy, I said, oh, honey, no problem. I said, we're going to go to the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly into the throne room of God. So we're already seated in heavenly places if you're a child of God. Is that right? If Paul told us that in Ephesians, so we're already seated in heavenly places. So we're just going to catch ourselves up into the throne room of God. Lord, we're going to do this. Somebody said, how do you do that? I said, by faith. You do everything by faith. You don't do nothing by sight or feeling or nothing. You do everything by it is written. By faith and it is written. So, Lord, I'm coming to the throne room of God. Lord, now that I'm coming to the throne room of God, I walk in here and I want to worship you and praise you and thank you for a few minutes and tell you how much I love you, how much I appreciate the word you've given me, the power you've given me over the devil and all these things. Now, Satan, I'm speaking directly to you. And I am commanding you, Satan, to stop blinding the mind of this girl's daddy down there in South Texas. I am commanding you to withdraw all your wicked spirits in the heavenlies and every evil spirit on earth. And I command you to stop blinding their mind. Now, why can't I do that if God said he give me all power and authority? If those things have to be subject to me, why can't I do that? Can I do that?
Yes.
I can if I know it. So I'm at the throne room of God, just like when he says, come boldly into the throne room. Somebody says, I don't know how to do that. Well, you better figure it out, because you're going to have to figure out how to get there. It's done by faith. So you, by faith, you go to the throne room of God. You worship your daddy. You worship your brother, Jesus. And then you kick those devils of hell out. You command Satan. If I have been given all power and all authority over Satan, and he has to be subject to me, then that means I get to tell him what to do, and he and his demons have to obey me and you. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, so as long as we understand that, that's what it says. So anyway, I told the devil he had to leave the man alone and not blind his eyes no more. I said, now, Father, I ask you to send the precious Holy Spirit to begin to convict her daddy of sin. And I said, draw him into the kingdom of God. Gloriously save me. I said, and Lord, he's been lost so long. I said, fill him with the Holy Ghost and put the Spirit of God upon him and let him speak in tongues when you fill him with the Holy Spirit, so everybody will know that he really had an experience with you. And so, Lord, I thank you and praise you for doing it. I told her now, I said, now, honey, I want you just to jump up here right now and begin to praise God. Thank you that my daddy's saved. She said, but Thurman, he's not. I said, he is saved. It's done. We prayed. We took authority over the devil. You got to believe now. You can't wait and say, I hope it happens, because there's no faith in that. You got to believe it. And so she said, okay, thank you, Lord, my daddy's saved. About a week later, my phone rang. Thurman, it's so-and-so. I said, oh, young lady, how are you doing? She said, this is the most awesome thing I have ever seen in my life. I said, what happened? She said, today, my daddy got gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I went over to try to talk to him and said, he just starts to tell me about Jesus, and then all of a sudden he breaks into tongues and starts talking in tongues. She said, he got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost just like you asked the Lord to do it. Jesus was trying to save that man for 85 years. And his eyes were blinded by the God of this world, and he could not find not one single man that knew how to take the authority. He kicked the devil out and asked him to save the man. And since God put the salvation of the souls of man in mine and your hands, if we do nothing, then Satan wins the battle. If we don't do something, somebody said, well, I prayed for him. No, it's just not good enough just to pray for somebody. In fact, one day Cheryl and I... I've had a couple of them here and had several of them over in Dallas. In fact, I've had more than a couple here. Right here. Little 10, 12, 14-year-old boy. Usually it's a boy. Usually it's girls are not so hard. Usually when you talk to girls and tell them and kind of gently rebuke the spirits, then they just come right into the kingdom. But sometimes boys are a little more hard-headed. And so several times I've had a boy, 10, 12, 14, 15 years old, especially if they're under 8 to 14, they come up here with mom and dad or with grandma and granddad. Had it both ways. And I'll kneel down in front of them. And I say, son, you know Jesus? No. How would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He's awesome. No, not interested. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I say, son, don't you realize if you die, you get to go to hell in a lake of fire? Not interested. Don't you realize that if you died and you did know Jesus, you get to go to heaven? No, sir, I'm not interested. grab him by the shoulders. In the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of hell that's blinding your mind to the gospel to leave. I will not have it that you do not obey me. Now get out, Satan, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, convict the boy of sin and draw him into the kingdom. I said, now, son, how would you like to become a Christian? I'd love it. I've seen it work over and over and over. Haven't we, honey?
Many times.
Now then, if somebody's lost, anybody in their right mind, you stop and think. If you were in your right mind and I told you that you're lost and you're headed to hell, and all you got to do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, any human being in their right mind would never turn down the best thing that ever happened, and that's Jesus Christ. Is that right? Nobody. Let me ask this question. If there's somebody in here who's got any doubt in their mind, I want to ask a question. How many of you in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are born again and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay, man, that's almost everybody. Okay, put your hands down. Now I want to ask another question. How many of you that made Jesus Lord of your life are sorry you did it? Wow, no takers. We got a bunch of smart people in here, you know it? Anybody in their right mind? We're all in agreement, right, Mike? Anybody in their right mind, you in agreement with me, the best thing you ever did in your life is when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's even better than the day you found that beautiful girl for a wife, right? Amen. But the Lord does say when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. So there's no problem there. You got a beautiful, sweet wife. But she ain't nothing compared to Jesus. Jesus wants every one of us to know him as Lord and Savior. He wants us to be on fire for him and to learn how to pray and to win souls into the kingdom of God. Produce fruit for the kingdom of God. That's what he sent you and me here for. If I had only known. I had an uncle, my dad's oldest brother. I didn't know these things back in those days. Nobody taught me those things. I studied the Bible, but it took me years to dig out this information. It's kind of like learning how to fly a DC-8. You know, I'll ask y'all if y'all believe this story. One day I decided I wanted to become a pilot. So I go out there and I get in an airplane and I take a guy with me and we crank it up and we fly out there and back one time and I think, oh, I got this, no problem. Now I can fly anything. And he said, well, we got a DC-8 here. I said, no problem, I can handle that thing. So I go out there and I get in that DC-8, crank that beast up and I take off by myself and I fly it and I come back and land it all by myself and I never have a problem. Anybody believe that story? I'll tell you what, before I flew that DC-8, I mean to tell you, I spent many hours in the classroom and many hours in that airplane. Many hours. So there's no pilot that just, I mean, even today, ladies and gentlemen, from the airplane, the big airplanes that all these pilots are flying, a pilot that's got 10,000 hours. When he transitions from one version of one airplane to another airplane, he goes through a 2 or 3 week training school just to go from one airplane to another one, a different kind. And they don't just walk out there and say, hey, you've been flying this one here, this MD-80, now I want you to fly a 747. Okay, so you get a 747 this trip, you get an MD-80 next trip. No, you don't do that. Usually those guys fly one version of airplane. So, and when I go flying, and I'm sitting in the back, I want to make sure the guy in the front knows what he's doing, don't you? I want to make sure that I know that he knows what he's doing. So when my uncle, and I didn't know these things, I read the Bible, but I didn't know. My dad didn't know these things either. We never had that revelation. So every time my dad was with my uncle, not every time, but several times, he would try to talk to him. My uncle's name was Lloyd. He said, Lloyd, you know you need to start going to church. Oh, he said, I don't need to go to church. You're okay with going to church, but he said, I don't need it. Well, I knew he needed it. So I listened to my dad try to talk to his brother for a long, long time. Never would go to church. I saw his wife die with a terrible, terrible disease, crippling arthritis. I remember when I went down to Austin with my mother to see her, when her hands were doubled back. I can't even bend my fingers back as far as her hands were. the agony. And I remember the last time I went down there. Of course, I knew nothing about healing. I knew nothing. But last time I went down there with my mother, I heard her tell my mother, said, "Artis, if I only had my life to live over, it would be different, much different." You know, I ain't going to get to the end of my life and make that statement. I'm going to get to the end of my life and say, "Praise God, I done everything Jesus sent me to do, and I had a good time doing it." You know, now I say, "Lord, if you give me another day, I'm going to try to do as good a job for you tomorrow as I done today or today, what I did yesterday. But I'm going to do everything I do as unto you and not unto man. I'm not trying to impress man with nothing, but I am trying to please the Savior and do what he says." So anyway, my uncle, he would never accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Wouldn't even talk to my dad about it. So one day I finally got the boldness to go there and stop at his house and talk to him after his wife died. He's there all by himself, and I thought there won't be nobody there but me and him. And so I went in, I said, "Uncle Lloyd, I want to come in and sit down and talk with you about Jesus." He said, "Well, come on in." He said, "I'll talk to you." We come in, and I talked, said everything I wanted to say. Everything I tried to think of that was good about God, I told him. And when we got through, he said, "Thanks for coming, Thurman, but I'm not interested." Now, see, I didn't understand. His eyes were blinded by the God of this world. I had no idea. So I didn't know what to do. And so I could not get him to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, it wasn't too long after that he got to feeling really bad. He was, 70-something years old. He got to feeling real bad, and he was a vet, so they took him over to the Veterans Hospital in Temple. They checked him out that night. His sister and her husband took him over there, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. So they finally just said, "We'll give him a shot and send him home." So they give him a shot, and he's on the way home sitting in the back seat. They're driving along there, and all of a sudden he says, Sis, look at them ugly things. Look at them terrible, ugly things. They're coming to get me." What do you think that might have been? You think it might have been the death angels of hell? The hounds of hell, because his eyes been blinded. Now he's coming to the end of his life, and he's fixing to die. And he can see these beasts, and he's screaming for his sister, "Do something! They're coming to get me!" And he saw these ugly, wicked beasts come and get him, and he died in the back seat of that car. Guess where he went? To hell. Now then, if I had have only known what I know today, or if I'd only known somebody that knew what I know today, if I could have turned him loose, I think of the number of little boys and little girls and grown men and women that I, in fact, the other day there was a lady called me and said, "Thurman, that prayer you put in that book about how to get a lost person saved, because we got this all on CD." She said, a lady friend of mine from Lubbock called me and said, "Jan, I've been trying to lead my friend to Christ and she won't hear. She don't want nothing to do." Does that sound normal? Her eyes are blinded by who? The devil, the god of this world. So she said, "I was just sitting here reading this book of Thurman's, and I said, he's got blanks in here how to pray the prayer. So let's just pray the prayer and take authority over the spirits, and let's put her name in these blanks." So they did. She just said, "Thurman, we didn't even pray the prayer. We just read the prayer and put her name in it, and then we did everything you said, thanked the Lord for saving her and everything, and closed up the book. And said, we talked just a few minutes," and she hung up the phone. She said, in less than 15 minutes, that girlfriend called me back and said, "You ain't gonna believe this, but that girl we prayed for a while ago, she called me from Lubbock and asked me how to lead her to Jesus Christ, and she got saved over the telephone." Now, Miss Jackie, everybody that's in their right mind wants Jesus. That's kind of like my wife tells me. Whenever a lady comes up and says, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me, a godly husband," we may be back at the lunch table or something later, and I say, "It's amazing how many of these girls want a godly husband." My wife says, "Honey, every godly woman wants a godly husband. Every one of them. That's the way God made them." She said, "I wanted a godly husband," but she said, "Every woman wants a godly husband. So that's why you need to pray in faith for them, so God will send them a godly husband. You don't want just any husband. You want one that'll serve God and put him first, right? And some of you girls go out and look for him on your own. Don't do that. Ask the Lord to send you the right one, the one that's, and then and when you ask him to send you the right one, then you make sure you ask him to make you the right woman for that man too. This is a two-sided street, right? So you want to make sure you're the right one. So, but I think about the things that God has given us on this earth and the power and authority he's given us, and we don't spend enough time in this book to even find out how this works. But with this power and all authority that we've read right here, when we see anybody that's lost, and even a lot of times, people that are Christians, when you try to train them and teach them about healing, their mind is blinded by the God of this world to healing. You know, because the scripture says, and he's talking to Christians when he says this, in Matthew 8 and other places, three of the four gospels, he makes this statement. Anytime you hear the word and don't fully understand it, the enemy comes and steals the word out of your heart. I don't know how he does that, do you? You're sitting in here right now listening to what I'm saying, and you're really interested, and you're writing down, taking notes and everything else. And when you walk out that door, if you don't take authority, in fact, I do that right now in the name of Jesus, I command every spirit of hell that's going to try to steal these words and these promises from every heart in here today, Satan, you will not be allowed to steal not one single word out of nobody's heart. People will be able to remember these scriptures. They will know what they are and they can use them. I mean, just think. I've had this happen to me when I didn't understand how Satan steals the word. I'd go to Lakeland Baptist Church and listen to Dr. Ben Smith. Yeah, Dr. Ben Smith. I couldn't think of his name for a second. Here, preach a great message on salvation or Christ or whatever. And then my wife and I get up and walk right across the street to Grandy's Fried Chicken, which was just across the street. And we'd be sitting over and somebody would walk in and say, "Oh, Thurman, how you doing? Shake hands with me." I said, "Fine, how you doing? What have you been doing?" "Oh, I've been to church." "Oh, you've been to church?" "Yeah, it's right over there." "What did the preacher preach on today?" I see some of y'all have done the same thing I have, huh? So you think, what happened? I heard a great message on something. I can't remember a word. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? See, that was before I understood that the devil, now this is in the scripture. I think it's in Matthew 8, Luke 13 or something, anywhere. I forget exactly where it's at, but it's in there in three different times, isn't it, Steve? It's in there three different ways. And so here's what we need to learn to do. Anytime we go to church or anytime we go to study the Word of God, since we know this spiritual realm is here and he's there, and his job is to steal, kill, and to destroy, when you sit down, you ask the Lord, "Lord, I ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, teach me the principles of the kingdom of God. And I rebuke Satan, and I command him and his host of demons to get out of my life, to not steal not one single word out of my mind or my heart today. None, in Jesus' name." And the bolder you do that, the more of those little critters will be dispersed out there. Because if Jesus says, in three different books he says this in, that if you don't study the word and don't hide the word in your heart, if you don't fully understand it, as soon as you get up to walk out, the enemy comes and somehow he reaches right inside your chest to your heart and steals every word you just heard and pulls them out and throws them away. So when you leave, you don't have nothing. Now, if scripture is true, and we know it is, don't we? Do you know that the scripture I just quoted you is in God's word? You've read it before, haven't you? That's right. When you hear the word, the enemy comes and steals the word out of your heart. Now, I don't know how he does that, but I know he does it. But I will have to say, when I begin to learn the authority and the power that I had from Jesus Christ over the enemy, and I begin to take authority over that beast and command him to get himself away from me and to leave me alone and to not do anything to steal any words or anything out of my mind or my heart, I begin to be able to retain Scripture, and I begin to be able to quote Scripture over and over and over. Now, let me explain to you how this works. You walk in, and you look down, and let's say you're a hot rod freak. This will get the men's attention. So you look at this car magazine, and of course on the car magazine you got the most beautiful girl, scantily dressed, sitting on the front fender you've ever seen in your life. They know how to advertise. So now you got the picture of this girl, you got the picture of this car, you open the book up and it got all these little pictures of these little girls sitting on these fenders of these cars and everything, and they're telling you all the good things about how fast this car will run, what kind of mileage it has, how much torque it's got, all kinds of things, and you just kind of glide over all that stuff. A week later, somebody says, you know, I just saw the new whatever that they're just going to come out with. Oh, yeah, I saw a book about that last week. Boy, that thing was great. It had this much torque, had run this fast, it got this kind of mileage. You remember everything there is to remember about that car. Oh, and all those pretty girls. Oh, I remember one of them had a yellow swimsuit on, and another one had a pink swimsuit on. It's amazing how men can remember all that stuff. But then you come to a teaching like this, and I teach you how to get somebody saved, and you walk out that door, and somebody asks you by the time you get to the Grandy's Fried Chicken across the street, what did the preacher preach on today? And you can't remember. So you see how it works? Who do you think's doing all that to you? The devil. And how much power and authority do you have over the devil? So maybe you ought to start talking to the beast once in a while. Y'all understand? Run him out of your life. You know, because he will really mess you up if you let him. He really will. If you are a son of God, you have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. Let me give you a picture of this to make it a little easier for us to remember. I'm going to take a 2x12, about that wide, and I'm going to set it here on the podium. And then I'm going to put a few blocks under it between here and the back door. And I'm going to ask any of you that think that you can walk up these little stairs and stand on the middle of a 12-inch wide board and walk right down the middle of this without falling off. You know how many of y'all can do that? Almost every one of you can. You won't even think twice. I can do that. I said, okay. Now then, to make it a little more interesting, I'm going to put you out there and I want you to walk down that thing. And this time, before you do, I'm going to throw a couple of big sacks of rattlesnakes. And I'm going to let them crawl around on the ground. They're 4 feet below you, so they can't get to you. No problem. You don't have to worry about a snake jumping 4 feet. You know, he can't do that. A rattlesnake can't anyway. So now that I want you to walk in. So before, when you was walking down here, you might be like, hey, hi, Kim, how are you doing? Yo, Miss Jackie, how are you doing? I can do this, no problem. But let me tell you, all of a sudden, the snakes are down there. You're paying attention out here. You're looking down at that board. Is that right?
Right?
You're looking down at that board. Is that right, Jack?
Right.
You're paying attention. Now then, the Word of God clearly says that the Word of God is a lamp, a light unto your path. So now then, let's say you've got 500 scriptures hidden in your heart. How bright's your light? Pretty bright. You can see where you're going with 500 scriptures. But let's say I put you up on this board and I want you to walk that. And when you turn your light on, there is only one little bitty tiny faint glow. You only know one scripture. Are you going to feel comfortable walking down that board? This is what's going on. Here we are. We're walking through life. Demons all around us. Somebody said here a while back, Thurman, you must think there's a demon under every rock. I said, no, I used to think that, but now I think there's 100 under every rock. There is multitudes of demons out there. And if you don't believe it, I guarantee they're out there. Satan has got his little host of critters and they're all over the place. But as long as we walk in obedience to God's word, God made you and me an awesome promise. And this awesome promise is in 1 John 5:18. I want you to see this. Look at this. So when we worry about walking down that path, look at what 1 John 5:18 says. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Now, if you're a child of God, are you supposed to be practicing sinning? No. You're not trying to see how many women you can sleep with over the course of a month. You're not trying to figure out how much money you can steal from somebody. You're trying to make sure that you are not practicing sin. You are walking holy before God. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. Now, if you're walking on obedience to God's word, do you have to be afraid of the devil?
No.
If you had that one light, if you had this board up here and I put you on this board and there's rattlesnakes all over the place, and you got that one 1 John 5:18 hidden in your heart, when I put you on top of this board and you quote that scripture, how bright is the light going to be for you to get across there? It's going to be bright enough for you not to trip and fall. You're going to be able to say, the word says, Jesus says, I'm his son, daughter, I don't practice sinning. And if I walk in obedience to his word, the devil can't touch me. He cannot touch me in Jesus' name. So the Lord says, start walking. And when you start walking and quoting that scripture, that light lights up plenty bright enough for you to see that board all the way across here. Now, you ain't going to have no problem walking that board. You're probably going to be paying attention with just one scripture. But it's going to protect you. Is that right, Jack?
Yes.
The enemy can't touch you. You know, I mean, every once in a while, you know, you might come up here and the light's shining down there and one of those snakes he'll jump or something like that. And I remember one time that we were actually rattlesnake hunting, and I had a couple of .22 pistols, and me and one guy was down on the wall of this cliff, and there's all kinds of rattlesnakes back in there. You know, we're shooting gas back in there. They're coming out. We're shooting them and everything. And then I see one going way back around there. And so I thought, well, I'll pull myself around by this tree, and I'm about 15 feet off the ground. And so I laid myself up on the edge of that cliff, and I'm leaning on that tree, and I pull myself around like this. I got a .22 pistol in my hand like this. So as I get up there where I can turn it around where I can see the snake up there, I pull the trigger and shot, and I hit that snake, and he started doing all kinds of crazy things. And I pulled myself up just a little further to see what he was going to do. And when I did, right behind the wall of the rock where my hand went was another one. And he was sitting there with his little thing doing this, you know, and he's looking at me. And so I know who I am in Christ. And I got a gun in my hand, and he's stretched out, which means he can't strike. See, and I know all those things. So I just turned the gun around, put it right in his mouth, about this far away from him, and just pulled the trigger, bam, blew his head off. Do we have to be afraid of the serpents? I mean, who are we? Are we sons of God? I'm serious. I mean, are we sons of God? Or are we sons and daughters of God? Did he just tell us we got authority over serpents and scorpions?
Yes.
So the scripture says serpents and scorpions. I realize that's a spiritual rule. But if it says serpents and scorpions, you got authority over those things. If you believed it. Did that scripture say, I have given you authority over how much? So if you were to step out here, and if you were walking in obedience to God's word, and you're on this board, and there's snakes all over the place, and you literally do trip and fall off the edge into the ground, if you don't get into fear, there's not a single one of them snakes can touch you. You believe that? If you know who you are, I have been given authority and dominion over all the power of the enemy, and he shall in no wise hurt me. And then if one of them did bite you, where is a scripture that guarantees you that no deadly poison shall hurt you? Where?
Mark 16:18.
Now see there? See, that's what happens when you got the word hidden in your heart. If you got the word hidden in your heart, if you fall off and one of them bites you, or two or three of them bite you, you just say, Lord, it's written. It's written. Mark 16:18, no deadly poison shall hurt me. Is that what it says?
Yes.
You see how important it is to have the word hidden in your heart? Now then, if you don't have the word hidden in your heart, the devil, you're a pushover for the devil. What did God send us as a weapon against the enemy?
The word.
Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. In other words, guns and bombs and swords. That's not our weapons. Our weapons is the Word. And we use those weapons against the enemy. And if we know who we are in Christ and use those words, we will beat him every time. Now then, if you have somebody that's lost, that you've been praying for, you need to get a copy of the CD, How to Get a Lost Person Saved. And if you haven't got one of the little books back there, you need to get you one of those books. Now, everything's free. We don't charge nothing for nobody, nothing. So if you've got people that you love that is lost, get you a book and a CD and listen to that CD and read that book several times. And then after you've read it several times, let it get down into your heart till you can do something in faith. And then when you go to the throne room of God, just like these experiences I'm telling you about today, I don't know how many times I've seen that happen. But what I really love is the little children that don't want nothing to do with Jesus. When I just merely gently rebuke the spirit of hell, command that spirit to stop blinding their mind, and then ask them, would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? And they say, yes, I would love to come become a Christian. Isn't that amazing? Now, how many of us have that power? All of us that know it. If we know it, you have that power. Wow. Yeah, we have a DVD about that too. So, you know, but anyway, they're all free. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. And then if you need to be prayed for, we'll pray for you. Father, we thank you that you've given us the Word. We thank you, Lord, for this season that we're in. We thank you for the festivals, the feast that are coming, and all the things you're going to do. And Lord, I am looking for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the next few weeks that's going to be beyond anything I've ever seen in my life. I believe, Lord, you're going to pour out your Spirit upon us. We're going to see signs and miracles and wonders. And we're going to be able to lead people to Christ. We're going to see things happen. I believe, Lord, that we're going to see the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the next 6 months we've ever seen in our life. I just praise you and thank you for this time of the blood moons and the feast and the day of the 10 days of awe and the atonement and tabernacle, everything that's coming. It's so amazing what you've been doing and what you're going to do. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you and worship you for letting us be a part of all this. We love to see you do great things through us to people. We love to see people get saved. We love to see people get healed. We love to see children get healed and saved and delivered. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for all the wonderful things that you're going to do. And we praise you for the things you've already done. And Lord, we just want to praise you again that our names are written in heaven. Lord, I thank you that my name's written in heaven. I thank you that everybody in this room that held up their hand that believes in you, their name is written in heaven. And Lord, help us to get other people's names written in heaven because that's what you sent us to do. Thank you for training us, teaching us, and showing us how to do it so that you can move by your Spirit and bring people into the kingdom of God. Gloriously save them and fill them with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful things you do. We give you all the praise and glory. We love you, Lord. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you stand up, before anybody stands up, I want my prayer team to stand up. All my prayer team. So you see anybody standing up, these are my prayer warriors. Besides Dave and Jeff, they'll be back there too. But all these people that are standing are prayer warriors. And if you need prayer for anything, whatever it is, go to one of these team members. And we will be happy to pray for you. And if you need anything, have any questions or anything, one of us will be able to answer your question and talk to you and pray with you.